Janet Parshall says every woman is called to invest in future generations.
Whether you have biological children or not, we are all spiritual mamas to somebody. And we can be praying single women, childless women, women with a quiver full of children, women who've never had any children. God has put us in the position of being true women for children through prayer.
This is the Revive Our Hearts podcast for Tuesday, April 26th, 2016.
Yesterday, we heard part one of a riveting Bible story about motherhood and about unfulfilled longings. Janet Parshall delivered this message at True Woman 08. Now, Janet Parshall has been a really good friend to Revive Our Hearts. She's a syndicated talk show host, and she's involved in many public policy issues. But even though she's in a public role during this season of life, she's always made motherhood a top priority. In the message we began yesterday, Janet left off with the biblical character Hannah in the temple praying fervently for a child.
Oh, Lord Almighty, if you will only look upon your servant's misery and remember me and not forget your servant, but give her a son. Dear one, she could, most of us would, have ended the prayer at that point. Give me a son. That's the self-evident want, is it not? But oh my, she does not end the prayer there. She says, then I will give him to the Lord for all the days of his life. Wait a minute. The one thing she's begging God for is a son. More than anything else, bitterness of ridicule from Penina, emptiness of her womb, knowing it's been closed by God. Oh, God, give me a son. Give me a son. Perfectly reasonable, perfectly understandable. And then I'll give him right back to you. Could you have prayed that? Could you have prayed that? Could you have said, God, if you give me the one thing I want more than anything on the face of this planet, I'll turn right around and I'll give it back to you? How could she do that? Because she was God-centered. Because her relationship with the living God said, Lord, I trust you. I can surrender myself to you. I so believe in your provision and your compassion and your care. God, give him to me and let me show you how much I love you by giving him back to you. That is truly a magnificent prayer. And then she goes on to say that no razor will ever be applied to his head and no one will ever cut a hair on his head. Hair has significance, particularly in the Old Testament, and it was a form of protection, a form of covering. So she was almost being a bit prophetic, not even knowing this son, what his name would be, how he would be used, but oh God, I ask for your protection. Not a hair on his head will be cut. So what happens? Well, she keeps on praying to the Lord, and Eli observed her mouth. And let me tell you about the temple. Picture this. This is why all these different aspects of Bible study are so important. The anthropology, the history, the cultural issues. It just makes these stories that much more alive. This was not like the temple in Jerusalem. This would have been a different kind of a temple. Temple, yes, but it would have been pillars, and it would have been pieces of linen. And so the wind would have blown, and even though she would have been standing back in the place where the women could be, as the wind blew the linen, Eli, the priest, could turn, and he could see her praying. Picture that moment, crying out. Have you ever done that? Have you ever cried out to God in absolute silence? But your lips move, just because it's just percolating up, and so you move your lips when you're praying. I bet every single one of us have done that. Sometimes you just can't stop it. You just want to mouth it because it's just coming out of you as you petition our great King and stand boldly before his throne of grace. So what does Eli do? Eli watches her because Hannah was praying in her heart and her lips were moving, but her voice was not heard. And Eli thought, she's drunk. Now, is this not maddening? She gets it from Penina for years. She goes up to the temple to pray for that which she has made a vow, says she's going to turn right around and give it to him, pours out her heart to God, and the priest says, you're drunk. And notice what the language is. This was also something that jumped out at me. He said, how long will you keep on drinking? Ooh, the slander in that statement. It's not just a matter of being momentarily drunk. He makes this quantum assumption that she's an alcoholic, which, by the way, was a big deal in those days. It would have not at all been uncommon to have a bunch of people. They remember the temple's defiled. This country's in disarray. So he's accusing her now of being a drunkard. Boy, do I love her response. Not so, my Lord. I am a woman who is deeply troubled. I've not been drinking wine or beer. And I love the words, wine or beer. What do you do with liquor? You pour it. She says, I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a wicked woman. I've been praying here out of my great anguish and my grief. Now, Scripture does not record an apology on Eli's part. And yet, look at the way she conducted herself. Is there not a lesson there for us as women of God? The gentle spirit, the way in which she responded, this false accusation, and look at the gracious way in which she responds. So Eli then says, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant you what you have asked of him. It was believed at that time when the priest made that kind of a statement, they were in many respects being prophetic. So if the priest said it, she had a pretty good sense that maybe her prayer was going to be answered. And so she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went home and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. What is it about food and feeling good? So she has something to eat, and I love this. And the timeline, you know, the wonderful thing about Scripture is you can read chapter 1 to chapter 2 like this, and you're done in 5 minutes. When you read the biography of Hannah, you have to walk through this experience trying to see it from her vantage point. She doesn't know how the story is going to end. She just has to trust God, doesn't she? You and I get to know how the story ends, but we get to peer into her experience and watch how she trusted him every step of the way. So what happens? Early in the morning, they arose and worshiped before the Lord, and then they went back to their home in Ramah. Elkanah lay with his wife. Now check the time on this. And the Lord remembered her. So in the course of time, Hannah conceived. You know what that means? It means Elkanah knew her. I don't think she got pregnant right away. I made my vow, Lord, you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you. All the days of his life, he'll be yours. My way of thanking you for your sovereign gift and mercy and love for your servant. She gets a false accusation from the priest. She doesn't return fire. She's gracious and loving, thanks the priest, goes home, and then in the course of time, still walking by faith, trusting him every moment of the way. Was the priest right? Will I conceive? Will I have a son? Oh, Penina, not today. But yet still trusting him every step of the way. In the fullness of time, she conceives and gives birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I asked the Lord for him. Wow. Story doesn't end there. Now she wants to dedicate him. Because the vow is, Lord, you give me a son, I'm going to give him back to you all the days of his life. This is tough. You want this baby boy. This baby boy has been turning under your heart. He's been kicking and rolling and having the hiccups, and you now have the leg cramps that Penina had, and you know what all of this is about. And every day of that 9-month period of gestation, every little movement, every little thump, every little kick, she had to give up a quiet prayer that said, yes, Lord, he's yours. Yes, Lord, he's yours. So she didn't relinquish once. She relinquished over and over and over and over, reminding us, dear ones, of the profound reality that our children do not now, nor have they ever, belong to us. They are his. We are simply in a lend-lease program. He gives us permission to touch their hearts and their minds, to teach them to write truth in the tablets of their heart, to help them to know and love the Savior, to get them to love his word. But in the end, they're his and his alone. This was driven home to me in a powerful way when one night in the middle of the night, standing in front of our door at 3 o'clock in the morning, was a police officer who said, do you have a son named Sam? And we said, yes. And he said, your son's been shot in the head. We don't know if he's dead or alive. And for 3 hours in the middle of the night, driving through the Blue Ridge Mountains, all we could do was hold hands and pray quietly, not knowing if when we got there, our Samuel would be alive or dead. And in the quietude of that night, God gently reminded me, Janet, he never did belong to you. And all I could say was, thank you, Father God, he knows you as Lord. And if he's gone, he is now absent from the body and in your presence. And if he's not gone, you are the great physician and you've gone before us, and how I praise you and thank you. But all the way through the night, I had to feel my grip loosen because I realized he wasn't mine. He was his. And when Sammy was born, I would say constantly, for this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition, which I have asked of him. Easy to say it at the beginning, but what if I had to let go of him before I thought it was the right time? Thanks be to God, Sammy recovered after many, many long months of therapy and rehab, and now he's married and he's given us 3 grandchildren. Our God is an awesome God. So what does Hannah do? So now, when the man Elkanah went up with his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and to fulfill his vow, Hannah didn't go. She said to her husband, after the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always. Wow. Wow. Now let me tell you again about the customs of the day. When they weaned back in those days, the average time for weaning was 3 years of age. 3 years of age. So that meant for 3 years. 3 years. 3 years. She taught him how to tie his sandals. She taught him how to do his jobs, to say his prayers, to make his little cot. Raised him in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. And every single day for Hannah, Hannah knew she was one more day closer to giving him up. How in the world did she do that? She did it because she was a true woman of God. She did it because her life was God-centered, not self-centered. She had a million reasons, even by today's modern standards, to say, me. And also, she trusted God. Lord, I don't know what the future holds, but I do know that you hold the future. You gave me this child. And Father, I'm going to keep my vow, and I'm going to give him back to you. And he will be yours all the days of his life. So she surrendered. She surrendered. And she said, yes, Lord. That's how she did it. How else could you possibly do that? And in so doing, she becomes this magnificent role model for us on what it means to be a true woman. And so she does it. And you understand that she has to have the approval of her husband at this point, because what does he say? He says, do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned him, and only may the Lord make good his word. So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. So the vow had the affirmation of her husband. That was his boy too, you realize. She had the support of her husband. She kept that word, and every day in the nurturing and the loving and cradling, his little fevered brow when his first couple of teeth came in. And she knew that when he was weaned, she would take him. At 3, they're still babies at 3. But look at the intimacy of the nursing. Turn, if you can, to Isaiah 49:15, just to go to this point where God understands this connection between a mother and the nursing that goes on. Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion in the child she's born? Though she may forget, I will never forget you. Do you realize how unbelievably profound that is? Here is the God of all creation who even comes up with this idea of nursing babies, of that connectedness, that unbelievable bond between a mother and a child, where that young baby's very life, his sustenance, is drawn from the mother. Those moments where he falls asleep in your arms and you smell that sweet baby hair, and he curls his finger around yours as he's nursing. And yet the scripture says, you're going to forget that someday. But you know what? As profound, as intimate, as nurturing as that moment is, our great God turns to us and says, I will never forget you. Does that take your breath away? I will never forget you. As intimate, as maternal, as universal as that experience is of a mother nursing her child, that will fade, but I will never forget you. How deep and wide and vast is the love our Father has for us. So we go on. And after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And when they had slaughtered the bull, they brought the boy to Eli, and she said, basically, remember me? Remember me? As surely as you live, my Lord, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I have asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord, and he worshiped there. So we go on and we read, if you fast forward through the second chapter, and you get to verse 18, chapter 2, but Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. Now that was like a sleeveless jacket that was worn over the tunic. And the scripture says each year his mother made him a little robe. You know, it could have just said robe, but the fact that it says little robe reminds us women that he was still a little boy. Once a year she gets to see him and bring him a new coat. Once a year. And she took it to him when she went up to offer the annual sacrifice. What would it be like? Oh, Samuel, how big you've gotten. Oh, Samuel, I never noticed how blue your eyes are. Oh, Samuel, do you remember me? Oh, Samuel, you belong to God. And when they got back and turned around to go back to Ramah, in the quiet of that journey back home again, did she think to herself, one more year, I'll get to see him again? Or did she think, oh God, you're so gracious, you're so kind. You gave me what I prayed for. And Father, what a joy it was to be able to turn right around and give it back to you. I think it was the latter. I think it was the latter. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, may the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed for and gave it to the Lord. And they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah, and she conceived and gave birth to three sons and two daughters. Take that, Penina. Now, she didn't know when she gave up her son that that was going to happen, but look how God is exceedingly, abundantly, beyond what we could ask for. Do you trust me? Are you willing to surrender to me? Do I love you? Amazing story. And so, meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. It's amazing, the prayers of a mother. We read the Magnificat and how Mary, when she hears this good news, says, oh God, let your will be done. Let your will be done. So Hannah prays for a boy who changed a nation. Mary prayed and was given a boy who would change the world. The prayers of a righteous mother availeth much. And I think that there's something we can learn as praying women, and that is this. Whether you have biological children or not, we are all spiritual mamas to somebody. And we can be praying single women, childless women, women with a quiver full of children, women who've never had any children. God has put us in the position of being true women for children through prayer. And I think only this, when we're finally in glory, we'll be able to meet the people that we have been praying for steadfastly. But Hannah's story teaches us exactly what it means to be a true woman of God. Her life was God-centered. She let go of her own plans and said, God, you're in charge, I'm not. She then trusted God and said, God, I believe you can answer this prayer. I believe it so much, I'm going to go home, I'm going to eat something, I feel good, I'm trusting you completely. I can believe in you. And then she said, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. This is a very powerful story, but it's a very tough story because it was motherhood as God's refining fire. When we have babies, we think of fuzzy blankets and rattles and toys and baby Einstein. But the reality is, when you have a baby, sometimes that is God's custom-designed refiner's fire. The surrendering, the letting go, the trusting, and believing that He is God. It's an amazing story. Hannah is a profound example of what it means to be a true woman of God. May we, like she, live lives that are God-centered, learning to trust Him completely, and then saying, "Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord."
And that's really what it's all about, living God-centered lives, trusting Him completely and saying, "Yes, Lord." Whether you're married or single, whether you have biological children or not, God wants to develop the heart of a mother in each of us. Janet Parshall has been describing the crucial role that mothers and spiritual mothers play. She gave this message at True Woman 08.
And she'll also be back for True Woman 16, when women gather from around the country and even around the world. True Woman 16 is coming to Indianapolis September 22nd through the 24th. Along with Janet Parshall, a great lineup of other speakers will be there. Russell Moore, Blair Lynn, Mary Cassian, and more. And this conference will include something never before done at True Woman.
That's right, Leslie. The conference is going to include a unique 3-hour focus on prayer on Friday night, September 23rd. And I'm asking the Lord not only to sell out that arena in Indianapolis, but I'm also asking Him to call hundreds of thousands of women to gather together that night in thousands of groups, in homes and churches around the United States and in other parts of the world, to join us in a live, nationwide, simulcast prayer meeting. And what are we going to do in that prayer meeting? Well, we're going to cry out. We see what's happening in our world, what's happening with ISIS in the political realm, terrorism, the economic realm, moral breakdown, the erosion of marriage, and closer to home, broken homes, broken lives, prodigal children. What can we do? Well, one thing we can do is join our hearts together at the throne of God. He says it's a throne of mercy. And perhaps as we cry out to Him together, He will be gracious to us. He will visit His people in revival, in His time, and in His own amazing way.
To be part of this significant event, go ahead and register. The early registration deadline is May 2nd, just a few days away. So you can sign up for Cry Out True Woman 16 at reviveourhearts.com. Do you believe that God is all wise? Tomorrow, Nancy will explore the depths of the wisdom of God. When you think how wise He is, it will affect your daily life in some significant ways. Please be back for Revive Our Hearts. Revive Our Hearts with Nancy DeMoss-Wagelmuth is an outreach of Life Action Ministries.